Good evening, brethren, and welcome to our convention. We would like to open Brother Tom Gilbert's discourse with his choice, hymn number 212, The Sinner's Friend, and then we'll ask Brother Brad Bach to open the service with a word of prayer.
Beloved and loving and kind and merciful Heavenly Father, we come into thy hallowed presence, Father, with thankful hearts for the blessings that we receive at your hand each and every day so abundantly. We thank you for this little gathering that we can have tonight, coming together to learn more of thy word, to feel more of the warmth of thy love, and Father, to draw nearer to you and to your dear Son. We thank you for the brethren that have traveled to be with us, the sacrifices that they have made, and we pray, Father, that your Spirit would rest upon them, that the words that they have prepared and the thoughts that they desire to share may come across to us clearly and with force. We thank you for the truth that we have and enjoy. We long for the day when we can spread this truth to each and every heart on the face of the earth, and that they shall receive it and find the many blessings that we have enjoyed. And so, dear Lord, we bring our petition to you. We ask you to bless this convention, this gathering over the next few days. We pray, Father, that as those who arrive will arrive safely, and that we all may find rich blessings in coming together and being here at this place. For thy loving kindness and thy generous care and thy grace that you give to us each and every day, we thank you and ask all these blessings to continue in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Those who have attended our conventions here in San Diego in the past may recall that Brother Tom Gilbert has given two talks, both titled essentially the same, The Essence of the Christian Faith, but he's done part one and part two, and we're privileged this evening to hear part three. So, Brother Tom.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and good evening, brethren.
Good evening.
Jan and I are delighted to be here. Some of you heard that we did a road trip to get here and have had very safe and pleasant travels. I want to bring the love and greetings of your brethren in the Southern Wisconsin Bible students with whom we meet. Also, from Jan's mother, Sister Evelyn McAllister, and especially from Eric and Natasha, our son and soon-to-be daughter-in-law. Have they been here with us before? I don't think they've been here, but some of you may have met them before. And also, we had the privilege of hospitality and fellowship with Tim and Sandy Thomason and Dan and Tammy Wessel on two nights ago, and they wanted their love brought with us to the convention.
Barb and Ron Chastain
by email. Yes, thank you. I knew I would forget some. Thank you, Janice. So as Brother Bob said, we've used this topic, the essence of the Christian faith, in a series of discourses, and tracking my notes, I have given part one and part two here before. As I got to thinking about my own Christian faith and what it really means in its essence to me, I started putting down concepts, but they ended up being single words that captured what I believe is the essence of the Christian faith, and this is a very personal list, I realize. You might look at it somewhat differently. But these, to me, have helped me crystallize what it is that the Lord, directly and through all of you over the years and through my life's experiences, have taught me about what it means to be a Christian. The first word on my list was grace, and we talked about that. That is my favorite word in all the world, because I receive it from God, and I try my best to live it in my dealings with one another. And as I mentioned at that time, my favorite way of understanding grace is the words that are used by the Jehovah's Witnesses in their New World Translation. They don't use the word grace in the translation where that Greek word appears. They always use two words. They use undeserved kindness. And that, to me, is something so much more real and practical than our when we say unmerited favor. That's kind of academic, but undeserved kindness, that I can understand very well. And that is the way I would hope to live my life in interacting with others. The second word on my list was truth, and we spoke about the importance that our Lord brought grace and truth, it says in John 1. And we were looking at truth as genuineness, truthfulness in its abstractness almost, not meaning that he brought truth, the divine plan of the ages, but that truthfulness should mark every aspect of our character so far as we can, to look at the world in the way that it really is. Not a fanciful thing about the way things should be or ought to be, but looking at the world the way it really is, dealing with what is true, what is real. Tonight, I want to talk about the third word that's on my list, and that word is reconciliation. I believe that reconciliation is one of the most important doctrinal and character lessons of the Christian faith. It is the process by which we come into relationship with God, our Father, and it is the work that we are being trained to do in the future kingdom. And the way that God trains us and prepares us for that future work is by allowing us to have opportunities to practice that in our daily life. The concept of reconciliation sets Christianity apart from other faiths. Some that seem to treat as a virtue vengeance and strict justice repayment, not to take anything away from God's justice, but He has grace, and he has a way, and he has provided a way of reconciliation. We're going to look primarily in the at some New Testament scriptures and talk about some practical examples. And before I get lost on time, I better put it up here in front of me. In the New Testament, there is a noun and a verb form. The noun is in my best pronunciation, katalege, and it primarily means reconciliation, a change on the part of one party induced on by an action on the part of the other party. When you have two parties that are at odds, one makes a change in the way they feel because of the action that the other party has taken. And the verb form is katalasso, and it means to change position. It can be used in terms of exchange of money, but it means to change or exchange in relation to persons. It means to change from enmity to friendship or to reconcile. We have laid out in the scripture God's plan of reconciliation. I think the most powerful scripture that talks about what he did to initiate reconciliation with mankind is in Romans, the 5th chapter. We're going to read verses 8 to 11 from the New American Standard, Romans 5, 8 to 11. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that's almost an interesting distinction in those two aspects of the ransom and the sin offering right in that verse. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. God made known his willingness to have people reconciled to him by providing a way when he took the action, allowing us to respond. We can change our attitude toward him and seek to follow his instruction and guidance because he took an action first, he and his son, that indicated their desire to be reconciled. Many of us have made a decision based upon our knowledge and faith in this arrangement to be reconciled to God and to his son. We have done that through the decision we have made to follow Christ and to commit our lives to imitating him as much as possible and serving others in every way that we can. There is also a wonderful passage, we're all familiar with it, in 2 Corinthians 5, talking about reconciliation. Not only the reconciliation of the members of the church in this age, but the reconciliation of the world in the age to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21, again from New American Standard. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So we live for him now, who died on our behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, He is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he was has committed to us the word or the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So not only has God, through Christ, provided that means that we are able to be reconciled to him, but he's also then given us the ministry of continuing and expanding that reconciliation. That takes place now in this age, as we find our opportunities to entreat others to become followers of the Master. And by the Lord's grace, we hope to continue that in the future, extending it to all mankind. This is absolutely one of the most beautiful doctrines and parts of the divine plan, that we who at one time were at enmity with God can be drawn into his family and made a part of his family along with his Son Jesus Christ. It is a very precious thing that Christ did. While we were yet sinners, while there was no reason on the part of mankind that he should make such a sacrifice, he gave his life for the world of mankind. It goes on to say that hardly will a righteous man, a man die for a righteous one, but perhaps for a good one, one might even dare to die. And Christ had that boldness to do that, to die and lay down that sacrifice in the hopes that people would change their attitude towards his heavenly Father. The scriptures tell us that God is not willing that any should perish. And we gather together to worship God in the name of Christ because of this act that he did. And all he has done is to ask us to follow in his Son's footsteps, to imitate him. And when we consider that he has purchased our life, in some ways it's a very small thing to ask. There's another passage in Romans, the 11th chapter, where this word katalege, or reconciliation, is used. In Romans 11, verses 13 to 15, and I'm reading from the New International Version this time, I am talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people, the Jewish people, to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Here again, it's talking about this exchange of situation, to change from one condition to another. And the Jews had changed from being favored to being under God's disfavor, and the invitation went out to the Gentiles. But Paul is saying here that I'm hoping that I can arouse some of them, because of my ministry to the Gentiles, arouse them to accept the arrangement that has been given. We have been the beneficiaries of the fact that the Jewish people, in the main, did not accept Christ as their Messiah. And so the call did go out to the Gentiles, and that is why we are here. Skip over some stuff here. There is another passage in which we read the word reconciliation. In the Greek, it is a slightly different word or form of the word because it has a different prefix. Instead of katalasso, it is dialasso. And dialasso means to effect an alteration or exchange in condition, and hence to reconcile in the case of mutual hostility between the two parties. In the arrangement between God and us, we were the ones who had offended through the disobedience. And God carried out this, performed this act to allow us to change back into a different relationship with Him. But dialasso refers to the case when both parties are at odds with one another. They're both responsible for the situation. It occurs in a few scriptures. The one that we want to consider right now is Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. This dialasso word is never used in the passages talking about our reconciliation to God. That is more of a one-way situation. But this one you'll recognize, where it says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled." That is, with the thought of making mutual concessions, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And we wanted to go here and notice that difference in the word, because this takes it down to the realities of our relationships one with another. Not just brethren, co-workers, husband, wife, brother, sister, you name it, but the relationship between people. Because I think whenever we've looked at situations where there's a problem in a relationship, is one party totally to blame? Maybe on occasion, but rarely. And so this is talking about being reconciled, where both parties have to take action in order to resolve the situation and come back into a harmonious relationship. You know, a brother was speaking right here at this platform a number of conventions ago when I was here. I won't say who it was, but he read this passage, and he said that this passage says that reconciliation with your brother is more important than serving the Lord or offering your gifts to Him. And he said, "You know what this means to us as Bible students, don't you? Most of our services and offerings to God are not acceptable." Now, that was a pretty strong statement, but sometimes we use strong statements to make a point. And it did make the point enough for me to write that down and remember it, of how important it is that we reconcile to others with whom we have some disagreement. Because we have differences with others and feelings of perhaps hostility, if we haven't reconciled these differences, this scripture is telling us that really we aren't ready to give God offerings that He will accept. If you're going to offer something to God and there is something between you and another person, make reconciliation and then make your offering to the Heavenly Father. That's the strong lesson from that passage. But one thing we want to emphasize, that if we are to resolve the differences and to be reconciled with others with whom we have a difficulty, we have to appear approachable. We have to project an approachable demeanor. Reconciliation requires humility on the part of both parties. And I like the point that Brother Carl Hagensick brought out in a talk one time. I don't know if it was the entire talk, but he has this thing he calls Seven Rules for Proper Criticism. It's based on a passage in Job. And one of them, he says, and one of those 7 points is, I also am formed out of the clay. And saying, I'm also imperfect like you. And so that humble attitude and perspective is important in approaching another and trying to be reconciled. Brother Bob, we started a little bit late. Can I have any leeway?
No.
No.
go ahead. If you want to take a few more minutes, go ahead. We have a half-hour intermission, so we have some left.
Thank you. I'm seeing the clock run very fast. One of the things that, as we think about reconciliation, brings up in our minds the question about what is the role of forgiveness? Forgiveness is very, very closely allied to the idea of reconciliation, that we should forgive one another. God regards a heart attitude that is ready and willing to forgive others as so important to those who would be ministers of reconciliation in Christ's kingdom, that he made this rule, that he would be just as forgiving toward us concerning our offenses as we are forgiving toward others their offenses. We have that stated in the model prayer that he gave in the Sermon on the Mount. It's also brought out very clearly in the parable of the two debtors in Matthew 18. That our Heavenly Father will not forgive us if we do not forgive everyone their trespasses. Well, thinking about along some practical lines, how do we go about being reconciled with someone with whom we have an issue or a problem? What is the first thing that we should do? How do we begin? Well, God initiated reconciliation by taking an action. And so we need to take action. Either party can initiate the action. But what is it we should do? According to the scriptures, the first thing we should do is to talk with them. Go talk to the person that you have a problem with. In Matthew 18, before the parable of the two debtors, Peter asked a question about forgiving. And our Lord said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So the first step in any need for resolution of a relationship is to talk about it. But that's very hard sometimes, because the feelings can be very, very strong, and sometimes it's very hard. I'm going to tell you a personal story in which I didn't do so good in a situation. But years ago, in the work that I did for the National Park Service, I worked with groups of volunteers who build long-distance trails. Those of you who live out west here may be familiar with the Pacific Crest Trail that goes from Canada to Mexico. That was my work, to create other trails like that. I didn't do the work on the ground. It was all done by volunteers. But these volunteer organizations I supported with your tax dollars, hopefully responsibly, and bought tools, equipment, and things for them so that they could go out and build trails. I'm retired from that, but back in 1997, they made a decision that required me to end the federal assistance I was providing to them. Well, that didn't set with them very well, but in good conscience, I could not continue it at that point. Well, they wrote a letter accusing me of all kinds of wrongdoings, and sent that letter to the two senators and 7 members of Congress representing the state of Wisconsin. And I ended up being summoned to Washington by one of those politicians to answer the charges against me. I answered everything truthfully, and the politicians decided there was no reason to intervene in the situation. That was very fortunate for me, and I continued to have my job. It could have gone differently. Well, some of their leaders afterwards apologized for what they put me through and said, we will never do this to you again. Well, in 2006, I received a phone call from my supervisors in Omaha, where my supervisors were, and they were informed me that they had a letter from a Wisconsin congressman forwarding them a copy of a letter of the president of the same organization who had written complaining about my work again. In it, the president of the group said that I treated them more like my subjects than as my equal partners. But when I heard that, I mean, my first thought was, oh no, not again. They promised they wouldn't do this again. And I became very angry at the thought that they would put me through the scrutiny of the politicians again when I had done nothing wrong. At that time, I enjoyed immense popularity and credibility with their entire membership, and if I had revealed that that letter had been sent to their membership, it probably would have forced that man to resign his position as their president. But I did not make it known. I knew that was not the right thing to do. I knew that the way to resolve the matter was to pick up the phone and call him and talk to him about it. But over a period of several weeks, every time I would think about picking up the phone and calling, I would think about what I was going to say. And as I thought about it, I would get so angry about the matter, thinking about it again, that probably wisely I didn't place the call. As someone says, make a speech when you're angry and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. And so I didn't call him. I had the phone in my hands. Maybe I even punched some of the buttons, but I never went through with the call because I was so angry. I knew I needed to talk it out, but I could not muster enough calm attitude to do it. And then one day I was working at my desk, and the intercom buzzed, and the receptionist said, Mr. So-and-so's on the phone, wants to talk to you. So I took the phone call, and he had called about a very specific item, which he asked me about, and we discussed, and he was about to conclude the phone call. Deep inside me, I knew that the Lord was placing before me the opportunity to do the right thing. I knew how I would feel if I let this opportunity that he gave me go by. And so I asked if he had a few more minutes to talk about another matter, and he said yes. And I laid out my awareness of the letter that he had sent to the congressman complaining about me, and I told him how upset I was about it. We talked the matter over and the perspectives each of us had on the issues that were the subject of that letter, and we didn't fully resolve everything on that phone call, but we had reestablished an open line of communication that eventually led to later discussions and a resolution of the relationship. Not long after that, when I showed up at one of their meetings, he came up to me and gave me a big hug. Does that every time I see him now. How do we deal with issues that separate us in any and all contexts and relationships? We have to start talking and talk about it, and to do it in a way that is respectful to the other party, because, like I say, there may be some cases when it's all on one party's part, but in most human relationships, it's both parties have some contribution to the situation. Would we like our service to God to be acceptable? As our Lord was talking about in Matthew 5? Yes. Then we must be reconciled to those who have something against us. I once was told by a sister that she had an issue with a brother in her class, and because of that, they hadn't spoken for 10 years. I found that hard to believe. And as she described the situation to me, the situation was one of them could not apologize and the other could not forgive. The brother believed the sister had done something that had offended him. He demanded that she apologize to him in order to be forgiven. The sister said she did not do the thing the brother accused her of. She said she could not apologize for something she had not done. So they did not speak to each other over many years. Each of them allowed the other to set the terms for their relationship rather than each one setting the terms themselves. They allowed the perspective and the attitude of the other to really set the terms, and neither one of them would cross over the line. Each ignored the fact that he or she had the power to solve this impasse. He could have forgiven her without an apology. She could have apologized for the misunderstanding and the perceived offense. But it didn't happen. And I think of a situation like that and say, can we not find some acceptable middle ground in these situations? I am not suggesting that these matters are easy to resolve. But God is trying to train us to be ministers of reconciliation in the kingdom. How will we reconcile people to their Creator if we can't reconcile differences with those with whom we already have so much in common? I had a similar situation, another situation at work, where someone accused me of committing an act of discrimination against them. And people looked into the matter and said that they didn't think she had any basis for it. But they told me, I said, well, what does she want? And they said, she wants a letter of apology from you for what you did. I thought about that sister and brother situation. And my first reaction was, I can't apologize for what I haven't done. And the others agreed I hadn't done anything wrong. Well, as I thought about it that night at home, I realized that her perspective was different than mine. And as they say, and it's true, perception is reality. From her perspective, I had done something. And I didn't even know what it was that I had done that had given her the impression that I had discriminated against her. But I came to the point of realizing I was sorry that something I had done had given her that impression. Even if her impression was outside of reality, it was her reality. And I realized I was sorry that something I had done had caused her to come to that conclusion. And so before I went to bed that night, I sat down at the computer and wrote out a letter of apology to her, telling her I was very sorry that in trying to do my job the best I could, I in some way had given her the impression that I was discriminating against her. And she accepted and appreciated the letter, and it was resolved. In reality, that was an easy reconciliation compared to some other situations I am faced in life and I've seen others face. Sometimes it just seems so hard to apologize. But if we can put ourselves in the other person's perspective and position and try to see the situation through their eyes, sometimes we see a very different picture. It's not easy to do, but sometimes we see it very differently from our own perspective. The solutions that work in such situations often seem counterintuitive, the opposite of what we would naturally be inclined to do. So when we have these situations, whether that be with a family, within a family context, brother and a co-worker, can we find some acceptable way to bring reconciliation and solve the differences? We believe the Lord is watching very carefully to see how we are handling these situations. What skills are we learning to be ministers of reconciliation in His kingdom? We are being given practice right now. Let us regard those opportunities as very precious. There's a contemporary song that has a line in it, a verse in it, that strikes me very poignantly on this very point. And the verse says, "I got a drop-dead, simple childhood view of salvation. Perhaps that's how it was always meant to be. And the more I add up all this information, it all comes down in the end to you and me. How do we treat one another? They will know we are Christians by our love in all of its manifestations." And you know, you've probably heard someone bring up the idea about when we talk about some of the differences we have. Oh, what if we were in prison, in a prison camp for our beliefs, and we saw a brother who went to these other conventions we didn't go to over there? Would we go and talk with him? You know, I think there's a simple answer to that. Of course we would. But the question is, if in different circumstances, we would treat the person differently than we do now, why not now? Why not now? Janice and I were traveling by car, listening to a radio station, and it was a call-in show, and the topic was, what is the one thing you could do that would have the greatest effect on improving the quality of your relationship with your spouse? That was the call-in question. And boy, I saw the trap as soon as they got in, and I thought, oh, the first caller is going to be sorry. First caller called in. I don't remember what he said. Maybe Janice does. And the radio host listened to him, and then he says, if you know that would have such a big effect on the improvement of your relationship, why aren't you doing it right now? And that's the question. We're called to be reconciled people to God, and He has called us into that. May we all learn to be skillful in the art of reconciliation so that we may be found useful to God for the glorious work that we trust will soon commence in Christ's kingdom.
Thank you, Brother Tom. So instead of saying we're looking forward to part four, say we're looking forward to part 10. That'll give you inspiration to keep you moving through.
I've got five written.
Yeah, you do? Okay, good. Okay. All right. Brother Tom's closing hymn selection is 331, and then after Brother Tom closes the service with prayer, we'll resume at 7:15 for Brother Richard's discourse. 331.
Thank you.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to Thee that You have provided the means for the reconciliation of mankind through Your Son, Jesus. We are humbled that at this time You have made known Your plans and purposes to us through Your Holy Spirit, that we might have the privilege of following Your Son and being prepared through our life to work with Him in blessing the rest of mankind. As we go through our lives, being human, being subject to human passions and misunderstandings, help us to identify those situations where we have a failing or an injury in our relationships with one another, and find the way to reach out to one another to be reconciled and to practice those things, those skills, which You need in the body of Christ for the future work. We desire to have a part in that work so that all mankind will praise and honor You and Your Son. And we ask and thank Thee and pray all these things in Your Son's dear name. Amen.